Okay. This afternoon, what I'd like to stress is the very importance of, again, the times in which we're living, and I want to cover something, especially because of the recent General Conference of Elders. It was designed to encourage us to light the fire of God's Spirit in our own personal lives as elders and to share that same desire with our membership. And you are the body of Christ, and it is important for you as baptized members and what I would call affiliate members. If you're not baptized, that doesn't mean you're not part of the body of Christ. You are an affiliate member until you make the choice to be baptized. You know where the truth is being brought forth. That's what we embrace, the truth of God. But you know, we live in a day and age today that has been defined as post-Christian era. A post-Christian era. That's this period of time we're living in. Which means that Christianity today is not what Christianity was years ago. That things have changed. And the so-called term Christian has become what I would say a generic term in the lives of many people. People say, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? They can't even answer. They can't even explain themselves. They know they should be, but they really don't understand what is the depth and the real understanding of being a Christian. And the Bible has a lot to say about this subject. You know, Jesus Christ came for what purpose? He says he came to save that which is lost. Have you ever been lost trying to find a location or something that you really had to get to and you got offbeat somehow and you found yourself lost? I have. I didn't like that feeling I had being lost. I was trying to find my way as fast as I could, and I'm sure you would be too. Now, we have a false God today that is there to help us. It's called GPS. And what it does, it guarantees that it's going to get us to a location. But if you listen to the false God too carefully, you'll be in trouble. Simply because they don't always get you to the right direction. Close, but not always where you want to be. So what we need to understand from a biblical perspective is that the Bible is a book of objectivity. You and I have a serious problem. We operate too often by subjectivity. And subjectivity says, here's the way I look at it. And that is a no-no for all of us. We have to surrender the I and say, how do you want me to serve you, Lord God? We have to be willing to submit to the will of God. And God's will is always presented in objectivity. Now let's begin this morning, this afternoon. Go to the book of Jude, the book that's right before the book of Revelation. And in the book of Jude, we begin in verse 1. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, which means sanctified, set apart for a holy purpose. That's what each and every one of us have been. God has sanctified us, set us apart for a holy purpose, which means we have a direction and purpose in life that we have to fulfill. And by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Notice, our relationship, we are sanctified by God the Father, and we are preserved in Jesus Christ. That's what makes it possible for us to move forward, and we are called. There is a calling involved that God uses to bring us to his understanding. Mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. In verse 3, he stresses, now, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you about the common salvation, common meaning open to everyone, God's purpose is that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and repent and be saved. He doesn't want to see anyone lose out. It's a common salvation. But it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And the reason why is because right after the early beginnings of the New Testament church, within that first 100-year period of time, the constitution of the church basically was made up of Jewish converts, then followed by many Gentiles who were grafted in when the Apostle Paul was called to the ministry that he demonstrated, reaching out to the Gentiles. But it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord Jesus," or the Lord God, "and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what that is telling us is that these individuals came in and they started bringing foreign ideas into the Church of God in its embryonic beginning. And with those different ideas, you began to have human reasoning taking the church in different ways. So Christianity has gone kind of berserk, because today, there, in the name of Christianity, you have all kinds of church denominations. They're all over the place. And yet it says in the scripture, "Is Christ divided?" So something's obviously wrong, and something we have to realize in keeping our perspective from God's word. The reason why today Christianity doesn't mean as much, because it's not relevant to their daily life. They have disengaged from God and his instruction, and what they have done is they've set themselves up to respond to human reasons for various things. Of course, the latest you heard, now we definitely have proof that climate control or climate change is really happening. That's a certain group of scientists. Another group of scientists say, I haven't seen the evidence still of that. So what are we learning? We're learning that people have all kinds of different ideas. Some say this, some say that, some say coffee will help you, some say it'll kill you, some say too much sugar, on and on it goes. You can't trust anything you hear from the world. The only thing you can trust is God's word, because he can't lie. Human beings do. And human beings color things. And so the Bible makes it very clear that in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, that we all struggle with what is called a heart that is deceitful above all things. And God knows our hearts. He looks at our hearts. He understands what our motive is in how we operate as men and women. Why do people do what they do? You know, that's in a court, they always try to find out, why did this individual do what he did? They're trying to find the motive. I think they're even advertising some kind of TV program coming on, a new series called Motive. They want to find out what caused this perpetrator to cause this crime to take place. Well, God knows the attitude and motives of the heart. And Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23 tells us that all of us have lost our way as human beings. That we don't know how to go. It says it is not within us to guide our steps. We like to think we are, but we really can't. We can't solve all the problems and difficulties in this world. And we're seeing it escalate now as the adversary of all humankind, Satan the devil, stirs up the attack in these end days. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Christianity has done a terrible thing. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way, but actually the so-called Christian world, in the broad picture now, and those who adhere to this, what I'm about to tell you, these are the ones that are responsible for a growing problem we have in this world, and that is this. When Christians say that the law of God is done away, and you've heard that expression on many occasions, now we don't believe that, but many people do. They think Christ died on the cross and took that law of God and that Old Testament law and got rid of it, and that's it. Well, you know what you've done when you've done that? You've set up a lawless Christianity. It's a lawless Christianity. Even J. Edgar Hoover, when he was in charge of the FBI years ago, said that if a person had the fear and respect for God with regard to the law, the Ten Commandments, he would have no problem with regard to the laws of men and governments. But today, what do we have? People don't like the law. They rebel against it. They protest against it. And so we have all kinds of problems erupting. People don't like this. People don't like that. They pitch a fit. They don't have respect for law and order. And the Bible talks about law falling to the earth and falling to the ground because it's not being practiced the way it should be. Now, One of the things that we need to look at in light of all this thing about Christianity, in the early days of the Church of God, the people of God, the people that God called from various backgrounds and so forth, they could be referred to in the following. I'm going to give you the title and the scripture, and then we'll move along for sake of time. And then we've got others we want to look at. But you can find in scripture, for example, that the body of Christ was referred to as the Church of Christ. And I'm not talking about the Church of Christ as a church today. There's a group of people called the Church of Christ. But this was the early days of the church. It also was referred to as the Church of God. That's in Romans 16:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. Let me give you those scriptures again. Romans 16:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. On other occasions, the scripture refers to it as the body of Christ and the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and Colossians 1:13. This one we're familiar with in the United Church of God. It's called the temple of God, which temple you are. And we are a manifestation of a spiritual temple that God is working with, and also as the bride of Christ. And this would be in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and Revelation 19:7-8. Now, in the early days of the church, it's important to take note of something that you might not be aware of. And that is Acts 11:26. Let's go to the book of Acts and take a look at Acts 11:26 and see what the scripture has to say to us. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. Now notice the people of God who were called in that earlier period of time. There were quite a few of them, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And notice what it says. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The buzzword or the term Christian, meaning followers of the one who is called Christ, was first referenced here in Antioch. Acts chapter 24. This is the Apostle Paul now. And what is he having to do? He's having to deal with something here as he stands before Felix. And so Felix is listening to him talk about, why are you here, Paul? What's the reason? Why are they sending you here? And it says in verse 5, the accusation against Paul was, we have found this man, Paul, a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. And guess what? He's a ringleader. A ringleader of what? The sect of the Nazarenes. Ah, well, it was prophesied that Jesus would be called a Nazarene. And now, if you follow Jesus, some of these earlier people, before they were called Christians in Antioch, they were called Nazarenes. And we have today people who, you know, they grab these names from the Bible and they create their churches accordingly. You get the Church of the Nazarene, you get the Church of Jehovah's Witnesses, things of that nature. They'll lift these certain scriptures out and use it to their particular advantage. Now, the biblical meaning of the early New Testament church was defined a little differently. Because in the early New Testament church, the people of God were also known as people of the way. The way. And it's important for us to understand that. Because today, the way you function, the way you live, the way you operate defines who you are. Are we people of the way? Or do we just claim to be Christians like everyone else? There's a lot of well-meaning people out there claim to be Christians, but they're not walking the way. I can't emphasize that enough because there is a way. I mean, if you get a concordance and you take a Cruden's concordance and look up the word way and just go down from one scripture to another, you will be shocked how often it is in the Old Testament referred to the way. And in the New Testament, the way. What way? What are we talking about? That's what we're here today to look at. And I want to ask this question because this is the title of the sermon today. Are you sure you're walking in the way? Are you sure you're walking in the way? This is not a subject to be assuming. This is a subject we've got to answer for ourselves. Because if we think we are walking in the way and we are not, we're in trouble. And unless we do a complete analysis here and understand what this term means, because Jesus said, I will build my church. How did Jesus' church function in those days? As Jude says, get back to the faith that was once delivered. Delivered to who? The people of the way that had later become referred to as Christians or as the saints of God, the people of God. So here we are looking at something that is very important. In the early days of the church, as I say, they were known as people of the way. Now, Saul of Tarsus, because before he became the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, what did he do? What does the scripture tell us he did? It says he persecuted those of the way. He persecuted those of the way. That's found in Acts 9 and verse 2 and Acts 22 verse 4. Acts 9, 2 and Acts 22 verse 4. Then also we find that there were other individuals who did not like to follow in the way. And so what we see here in Acts 19 verse 9, it says, others spoke evil of the way. They spoke evil of the way. And that has happened to God's people down through time. People can speak evil of you. There's no justification for it, but people will do because carnality reacts accordingly. At Ephesus, on one occasion, there was a riot in Acts 19:23 about the way. Didn't say Christians. It says they were upset about this way that was being presented. And so this becomes very important to us. Paul confessed to worshiping God. Let's go to Acts 24 and verse 14. He's now standing and giving his account of where he stands with this accusation against him. He says, but this I confess unto you, talking to the authorities here, that after the way, notice again, this thing of the way just comes jumping at you. It says, which they call heresy. I didn't like it. Why? Because it wasn't practicing Judaism. Judaism was the religion of the day. This is where Christ was in constant conflict with them because they added to and subtracted from the basic laws of God. And therefore, Jesus had to always set the record straight and show how it was intended to be. And they were upset. He says, I confess that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. So the way that is spoken here is the way that you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where true worship was made manifest when God intervened in their lives through Abraham, his servant. He says, and I'm believing all things which are written in the law, which is not done away, and in the prophets, which prophesied of these things. So here we have a tremendous affirming by the Apostle Paul, a great servant of God, who said he labored more than all the rest. And he did it because he said, I'm committed to the way. The way of life that God has shown me. And he goes on to say, and with hope toward God, verse 15, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be there, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So herein do I exercise myself to have always conscience, a void of offense toward God and toward men. In other words, he said, I live my life in that way that was outlined, so that I may do what? I may approach God and always have a clear conscience and also toward my fellow human beings. I don't want to offend them in any way. So again, the importance of this title sermon, Are You Sure You're Walking in the Way? That's the title of the message. Now, Jesus taught about two ways. He taught about two ways. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. He says, the command is to enter. This is where we are supposed to go. We are to enter you into the straight, or some say narrow or difficult gate. For wide is the gate, this other gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many be that go there. That's where they're headed. He said, because, verse 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Interesting. Few there be that find it. The only one who can show you the way to life is the great life giver himself, God Almighty. Human beings can't show you the way to life eternal. Only God can. So this is why we are admonished to stay on that straight and narrow path and not to stray from it. But now you know as well as I do, what is life's experiences? What happens? I mean, even from the biblical perspective of people like David, a man after God's own heart, did David ever stray from the laws of God and the commands? Oh, yeah, big time. Big time. Here he's older now, more experienced. He's not the young boy he was out on the shepherd hills of Judea. And now here he is up there walking around one evening in the cool of the evening, and he's looking where he shouldn't be looking, and somebody else was out there, very attractive, and you know the rest of the story. He strayed to the broad way that leads to destruction. And immediately, after struggling for a year, roughly a year, trying to hide that sin, as the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you're playing games with God, God says, I'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. You better understand that he says, I'm not playing games here with you. I want to save you. I want to help you. I want to protect you. I want to bless you. But if you stray from that path, I cannot do that. I cannot bless you when you stray and go the broad way. And boy, we have all strayed and we have all been hurt by this world. Every one of us. And if you haven't been hurt yet and you don't think this applies to you as a younger person, hang on. The roller coaster is going to come your way too. You're going to have your ups, and oh brother, are you going to have your downs. And you're going to wonder why all this goes on. Because God says it's part of the plan of salvation. That's why it's imperative you always look to God to see what is God doing. Number two, analyze what's going on around you at all times so that you don't just get blindsided and go along with the role of what's happening. And then be sure you know what's going on inside your own life. Because if you start wandering and straying from the path, you'll be in the broad way before you know it. And that's why it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody can boast saying, I did it right. Only God can save us because he knows the way. The broad way leads to destruction. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 11, the disciples asked the question, why do you talk to these people when you're speaking and communicating with them? Why do you talk to them in parables? And of course, the average person today will look at that and say, well, he talked in simple layman's language. He wanted to help them understand something kind of, you know, folksy that they would relate to. And that wasn't the case. Jesus said no. When he answered, he says there in verse 13 or chapter 13, verse 11, he said, it is imperative that you understand this. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. To them it is not given, meaning at that time. Now we know God is fair, we know he's honorable, we know he's going to give everyone a chance for salvation. But right now, he's only working with the first harvest of the human family, what we call first fruits. That's where you and I are called in this very unique relationship. And Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. Now, we've been given a lot, brethren. And I'm going to show you right now, because this comes from Dr. Ward, some of his presentation, which, again, I told him afterwards that how important this was. And I wanted to share this with you here because it really defines exactly why we're here and the rest of the world is not. And we should treasure this and we should stir up the Spirit of God and be so thankful for this because the rest of the world does not know what God is doing. They have their ideas about this, that, and what have you, but what do they really know about the plan of God? They don't. Until they start embracing the holy days like you and I, and God began to inform us and teach us, first with the Sabbath, then the holy days, and how the broad picture, and then we start plugging in all these other verses, and everything starts jumping at you, making sense, because that's the Spirit of God that leads you to understanding. God doesn't want you to be in the dark. He didn't want his disciples and followers, the people of the way, to be in the dark. And so he gave them understanding. Now, what understanding have we been given? Well, Dr. Ward put it this way, that we have the answers to the seven great questions of the ages. The seven great questions of the ages. For example, does God exist? Oh, that's critical. Because today we live in a day and age that you're told, no, you're just the result of an accident. That somehow life found a way. Now, how in the world did life find a way when it can't even define what life is? And when they talk about two amoebas coming together, starting this process of evolution, where did the amoebas come from? Where did the earth come from? Where did the water come from? Where did everything come from? And we're told science has the answers. The Bible says, no, they don't. And it's important that we stand in the gap for God as men and women of God and not be afraid to give answers for the hope that lies within us. Because today, people need answers, but they're not getting the right answers. They're getting all the wrong, distorted answers. For example, the very first question, again, that does God exist? Now, for us, we would say emphatically, absolutely. Why? Because we know that life demands a life giver. Life cannot happen spontaneously from nothing. Never has, never will. Life is the most unique phenomena, and that's why people today in science scratch their heads. How do you get life? And when a human being becomes deceased, we recognize life is gone. How does it ever get back? Only because there is a God in heaven who has supreme power, who's going to say like he did with his son, who called out to an individual dead and buried and said, Lazarus, come forth. And one day God is going to blow a trumpet from his, whether it's Gabriel blowing the trumpet, I don't know, but a trumpet's going to sound and a voice from heaven is going to say, arise. And the saints of God will come forth from their graves. And only a God of ultimate power could do that. When you pass a graveyard and you see stone after stone after stone of human beings lying there and you say to yourself, are they ever going to live again? God says, oh yeah, they're going to come forth. So it's going to take this great God who hung the stars and did everything else. Does he exist? Yes. Hebrews 11:6. You have to know that God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Diligently means daily. Each page of your life, as you turn the book of life, your life, and you turn those pages, make sure God is on every one of those pages. Don't have a day goes by without communing and talking to our God. He loves us, and we have to show him how much we love him in return by obeying his voice and keeping his commandments. That then sanctifies us as the people of the way. We know the way to walk, the way to keep God. That's why we keep the Sabbath. That's why we keep the holy days. The second great question is, who is God? We know God exists. Who is God? He's the supreme creator of the universe. And he used Jesus Christ as the word and the vehicle by which to bring all this into existence. What is God? The third question. God is a spirit, a great and awesome spirit. Maybe the Indians, back in their primitive way of understanding the spirit world, remember how they used to refer to the great spirit? Well, God is a great spirit. He is the ultimate, supreme spirit of all life forms. Number four, what is God's purpose? How blessed we are to know the purpose that God made us, male and female. I hear ministers at times saying, God has a purpose for your life. And I say, and what is it? Tell me. God has a purpose. They never tell you. God tells you what your purpose is. To bring many sons and daughters unto glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. Anybody want to back out on that? That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That sounds like the best of the best. So he's given us that understanding, the purpose. Now, who is man? Man and woman are made in the image of God. But we live in a day and age where people say there's no God. So what does that make man and woman? We're just accidents. We're just the highest form of animals running around this planet. Crazy stuff. Evolutions that cannot be proven. And it's coming more and more under fire because people can't find answers to the evolution arguments. And what is man? Number six, he's of the dust of the ground. That's all he is. He is not an immortal creature. He is to seek immortality through God and his mercy. Otherwise, all we have is this physical existence for a short time, and that's it. And you and I know there's something else involved here, that this great God who created the heavens and earth has put eternity in our hearts. We don't want to end here. We want to join him and Jesus Christ and all the holy angels to go wherever he wants us to go for all eternity. We want to be with our heavenly Father, our dad. And we're his kids. And we have to grow up in this world and become mature. Just like as all of us, we've gone through the maturation process. We were all kids at one time, didn't know anything. We grow up. We think we know everything. The more we live life, we find out we don't know anything about anything. That's because God is our master. And then what is man's purpose? To preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and make disciples. That's what we've been called to do. Teach them to obey all things I have explained to you and taught you. What does that mean? It means the way. Now Jesus again taught that way in Matthew 7, 13, 14, as I mentioned. And it is important what I've just mentioned to you. We've got to keep the big picture in mind. You know, in World War II, just as a sidelight to inject here to show you the purpose, men who went to war in World War II realized they were fighting for the survival of a way of life. Because we had totalitarian powers on both sides of the world ready to tear us apart and bring us into slavery. And men left their walk of life, left their families behind, their moms, their dads, their wives, their brothers, their sisters, and they went into foreign battlefields and fought under ungodly conditions. Many of them never surviving. Others come back terribly crippled. But yet history records that sacrificial generation did more to preserve and give us the privilege to live life today in this way, wonderful United States of America. But we're losing all that. We're losing it because back then we fought under the banner of Almighty God. That's why tears would come to your eyes when a woman that most people don't even know today, her name was Kate Smith. But on the radio, her voice was known by the nation. And she sang that beautiful song that Irving Berlin, I think, wrote for her called God Bless America. And I can't help it. I cry every time I hear it. Because I see how we have trashed the blessing of God as a nation. We uphold all the evils and the wickedness, the very things that God condemns us. He says, if you do this, you will perish. And I hate to see our nation perishing. I love that beautiful American flag, that red, white, and blue. I don't know how long it's going to fly the way things are going. But no, Jesus, he taught the way. That was the way. And those men made sacrifices back there during World War II. And yet just a handful of years later in a forgotten war called Korea. Some of you remember the Korean War. It's referred to as the Forgotten War. Because it really wasn't a war that everybody got behind. It was called a police action. We didn't really go after the bad guys. We decided we'd just kind of push them back a little bit up to the Yalu River. And that's when the Chinese came in, and you know the rest of the story. It was a mess. That war is still in a state of flux. It was never solved. That's why we have a DMZ between the North and the South. It could erupt at any time. The North Koreans have a million-man army ready to come flying across that border. These are things, brethren, to help us understand some very important principles. Mankind loses their way very quickly. And if we don't learn the lesson of history, we lose it very quickly. In World War II, we fought. We had purpose. In Korea, we lost our way. And it was called a stalemate. We never really solved that problem. And it's with us to this day. We thought we could solve a lot of other problems. Today, we're sticking our nose into places we shouldn't be, and we're paying the price. God says, when you try to strike alliances with these foreign powers and you try to solve all this, we're forgetting the words of our founding father of America, George Washington. He says, stay out of European wars. Don't get involved. Georgie, you're old-fashioned. You were way back then, you know. We don't need you today because we're smarter. I don't think so. I think we have forgotten a lot. So Jesus taught the gospel, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Christian conduct becomes very important in a day and age where it seems like people are doing what? Everything under the sun that is ugly and sinful. Read Leviticus 20 and verse 7 and Romans 12:1, and you will see that the scripture admonishes us a command that we are to become holy like our God who is holy. Now, you and I don't feel holy, but it's not a matter of how we feel. It's a matter of what we do. If we do the things that God says, it is God who is making us holy. We can't make ourselves holy. And it is through Jesus Christ that we become the holy sons and daughters of Almighty God. Oh, we owe so much to our elder brother and Savior. Acts 16, verse 17 tells us that the way of salvation is outlined in the Word of God. The way of salvation. It's a way of doing things. And the true way of God is spoken of in Acts 18, verse 25 and 26. So what do we have then concerning this subject? How do we compare with other groups? And when I'm saying other groups, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. And the answer is, they don't seem to be walking the way. I know there are many sincere, well-meaning people. We were sincere, well-meaning before we understood God's calling. I mean, when a Catholic gets up 6 o'clock in the morning to go to Mass, don't tell him he's insincere. He believes it. It's just he doesn't realize he's in error. And that's how we are deceived. A deceived person doesn't know he or she is deceived. Once that deception is taken away, you're no longer deceived. Now we know about the seventh-day Sabbath. Now we know about the holy days. The other things God would ask us to do. Jesus is, and this is what really rubs a lot of people today, because again, we're in the post-Christian era or period of time. What that translates to is this, folks. Is that nobody wants to hear that there's only one way and that that way is exclusive and that either you get on that way or you go the other way. They want to hear always always, doesn't matter what you believe, we all love God, and just, you love Him your way, I love Him my way, and we're all going to go on that highway to heaven. Not so. Not according to the Word of God. And that's why we're commanded by the Scriptures, prove what is right and proper, and hold fast once you have. Don't let anybody take that trunk of the tree of understanding away from you. Revelation tells us that to the Philadelphia church. Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. You want to keep that crown. God's got your name on it. But if you allow that crown to be taken and stolen from you by an enemy, not necessarily to walk God's way, but to take it away from you so you don't have it, then you realize why we have to fight the good fight of faith. No, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is the only way. And if that rubs somebody and somebody's offended by that, so what? So what? God couldn't care less about what they think and their false religions. In fact, He says, I am a jealous God and I will not defile my way of life. And you and I have been called to walk that way. And it's imperative that we don't defile it, because we've all been guilty of defiling it at some time in our lives. But God is a merciful God, and we've asked God in repentance to forgive us, and He has. And we don't have to go back. You can be bold in the Word of God, because now your conscience is clear. You've done what God has said, and when you do what God has said, you don't have to listen to the voice of the devil to say, how do you know you're really converted? Because he'll always come along and whisper in your ear, oh, look at you. You're not a Christian, the way you behave. And how do we know that? Because we've heard those voices, haven't we? Those thoughts that come flying into our thoughts, and we sometimes think that's us, but no, it's the devil talking to us. And we have to cast him out and remember what the Scripture clearly says, that he is the accuser of the brethren before Almighty God. And that's what you and I recognize. It comes from the enemy. No, it is through Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, we now have access to the Father in heaven, Ephesians 2 and verse 18. Jesus is the way of truth. He bore witness to the truth in John 18, verse 37. And he set us free from the bondage of sin, John 8, verse 32 and 36. That's John 8, 32 through 36. And it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, you know, when you know the truth of God, as it's outlined, you don't live in constant false fear. Most religions today are in an attitude of false fear. If you don't do what they say, then you're going to go to hell. They want to scare the daylights out of you. God says there is a hell. It is real. But it will only be reserved for the wicked. And you and I have renounced our wicked ways and asked God to clean us up and help us to be the people He wants us to be. And to do that, we have to walk in His way. Jesus is the way of life. John 10, verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. And Jesus makes it very clear why he came and his purpose. He says, now the thief here is obviously Satan the devil. He's the one who is the destroyer, and notice what he does. The thief comes, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's crime, we call crime. Well, Satan is the author of crime. He's the one that committed the first crime of sedition in the heavens above among the angels. And he's the one that perpetrates crime in the minds of so many who live a way of life. And we call it the criminal way of life. You and I have been called to a loving way of life. To love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. Because God is love and always concerned for his creation, we should always be concerned for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Scripture is telling us. And we should never let anything come between us in our relationship. And if it does, God says, if you've got a problem, go to your brother, your sister, clear the air, get it, communicate, Get rid of it. Because if you've got things in the back of your mind, if you're in a marriage relationship and husbands and wives get off track, you better solve it quick, because how can you go to God and talk to a holy God when you know you got this fire burning here that is not right? So that's why God calls us to repentance. So Jesus says, the enemy comes to do these things, but notice, I am come that they, those who are called to this, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, how is life transferred to abundant living? It means now the drudgery of everyday living becomes meaningful. You realize that everything you face is a test, and you need God's help to pass the test. God is always allowing tests to come to, as we say, test our mettle as a man and a woman to see how we're going to react. And it is all designed for the growth pattern of encouraging growth in your life. It's called pruning. God prunes here, prunes there. What do? With trees? Brings more fruit, don't we? We're talking about growth and fruit in our lives. What does the devil do? He tempts you. He says, don't say God tempts you, but God doesn't deal with it. You know, he even tells us in the famous outline of the Lord's Prayer, you are to do what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Now, why is that important? Because, you see, if you don't let God deliver you, you might deliver yourself right into the hands of the devil. And that you can't afford to do, according to the Scripture. You've got to make sure you're making the right choice in these areas. So the world doesn't want to hear Jesus is the only way. They don't want to hear that Jesus has his church. So they create organizations and say, my organization is better than your organization, so we're the truth and you're an error. God says, no, my people are scattered here, there, wherever. And yeah, I can use an organization if they're on path, on the way of my word. But if they ever go astray, I can throw them to the wind just like I've done in the past. You know, the Jews thought they had the temple. They thought nothing could ever happen because as long as God's with the temple, everything's going to be great. We're home free. God left the temple. And what did God say in the prophet? He says, you trust in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You're trusting on a lower level when you should be trusting on the higher level. And if you keep your eyes on that higher level, God will take care of the rest. He'll fight our battles for us. Jesus came because he only can show us the abundant life. And that abundant life produces love. It produces peace. And it surpasses all understanding. John 14, verse 27. That's John 14, verse 27. And John 16, verse 13. Now, here are some basic elements that we also need to keep in mind when we're talking about this subject, about being people of the way of God, the way of Christ. The people who follow Jesus' example will be people of prayer. They will pray, because this was emphasized at the conference again. How do you stir up the Spirit of God in your life? You've got to communicate to God. If you want to have a relationship with God, you've got to talk to him. Just like we would talk to one another. And it says our fellowship, one another, that's important. But God wants to hear from us too. He knows everything we're up against. He knows what the problems are. But he wants to hear us. Do we understand where we're at? Do we understand what's going on inside? Our lacks. Can we talk to God? God, I'm lacking here. I need your help. Thank you for this blessing here. I mean, there's all kinds of things to talk about. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given, and it has to be used. Jesus taught us how to pray. Remember, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because prayer is vital to have a relationship with God. If you don't pray, over the years, it's been my experience as a pastor, when people have certain eruptions and problems and difficulties, and you ask, you say, well, have you prayed about it? And they'll say, well, yes, I've prayed about it, but I haven't prayed maybe enough. Well, when did this problem erupt? Many times it could be traced to the very time when they stopped praying, that little interlude. When they stopped praying, bingo, problems started coming. That's why prayer is so important. It's the way of service. Jesus also came to teach us to serve. In John 13, let's notice John 13. And this would be verse 12, John 13. And in verse 12, after he had performed this marvelous ordinance of humility, he says, "Do you know what I have done to you?" And now he's telling him, he says, "Do you understand what I've just done?" He's shown them the way of something here now. He says, "If I am the Lord," he said, "well, you call me Master and Lord, for so you say, well, for so I am. But then if I, then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you," an act of service to help people and serve them with legitimate problems they're struggling with. Help them where you can. Don't allow yourself to be taken advantage of. Jesus was never taken advantage of, but he always saw a legitimate problem and he always helped. He always reached out to those in need. And that's what he commands us to do as well. He shows one of the needs, like in the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, and all the others that walked on one side. And the Samaritan, who was the supposed pariah, he was the one who had compassion on the guy caught in the robbery. And he did what? He took care of him and put him up and paid the bill and ever did. Well, wasn't expected, but he did it out of compassion for another human being. So we have prayer, we have service, and we also have another thing that Jesus taught us. Let's go to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "Honor all men." Another way of saying, show respect to everyone. And in so doing, because everyone wants to be acknowledged, love the brotherhood, fear God, because if you fear God, you're going to depart from evil. That's why the fear of God is so important. Honor the king. In other words, be respectful for those in authority. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good, but in gentle, but also to the forward. In other words, sometimes you're going to have a job and you're going to have a real pill of a boss, one that you can't get along with, but you need the job. So you do what? You suffer under it until something better comes along. And everybody's gone through serious problems like that. He says, "For this is thankworthy, that if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffers wrongfully," when you don't deserve that, it says, "what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults, when you take it patiently? But when you do well and you suffer and you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God." In other words, God says, I see your heart and attitude and motive is right, but I see your boss's attitude is not right. Remember, God says he settles all scores when it's all said and done. But then verse 21, "For even hereunto were you called." This is part of the calling of God. And that is, it says, "as Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now, what is that telling us? That we're to look forward to suffering? Well, Jesus didn't look forward to suffering. He looked beyond that. He fast-forwarded the suffering of the stake that he was going to die on for mankind. And he looked for the joy of what yet was to come after the resurrection, when he would have fulfilled the promises of God. What you and I are told is that as we encounter times when suffering is involved in our lives, do it and follow it the way Jesus did. Keep your eyes on God the Father, who will help you endure the problem and the difficulty as God helped Jesus through his trial. God is always there for us, always ready to help. And then, of course, the final and the most wonderful blessing of all, the way to glory is revealed by Jesus Christ. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, when he shall come to be glorified with his saints and to be admired by all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. We have a day of destiny with God. We're going to be revealed. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. Let's take a look at Colossians 3 and verse 4. Colossians 3 and 4, verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him, notice, in glory. Glory is a marvelous word. It's hard to define. It just means just absolute awesome beauty and splendor beyond the wildest dreams. Our human capacity is very lacking. But this glory is something. Remember what Jesus prayed when he prayed to his Father? He says, I look forward to the day when I can come back and experience what I had with you, the glory that we had together before the world was. It's a glorious thing to be part of the kingdom of God. Nothing can compare to it. And God has given us the honor as his sons and daughters to be, that we could have a part in this great, glorious plan of salvation that God has created for all of us. So yes, are we people of the way? We sure better be every day to the best of our ability, because that will mark what a true Christian is, not just in name only, but a true Christian. And it will also define something else, that we will never stop thinking of Jesus as the way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to God and to glory, to all truth and life through prayer, service, suffering. Jesus is and always will be. And mankind is going to have to learn what we've had to learn in our lives. That Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. And if people don't accept that, they will have made their choice. And there is another way that people will go that will lead to destruction. May God grant that none of us end up ever on that way. But may we embrace the way of God, that straight and narrow way that leads to God and to life eternal.